Let's pray together. Oh, our great God, Father, Son, and Spirit, thank you. Thank you for loving us enough to send the Son to this sinful, wicked world so that he could be the perfect sacrifice, the sacrifice, the only sacrifice that would substitute sufficiently, the only sacrifice that would truly pay the price, the cost of our sin, and he paid it freely. Oh, I just pray as we look at the Son today, that our hearts would be drawn closer to him, that you would help us, Father, to love all three, Father, Son, and Spirit, more and more and more, because we realize just what you have done in redeeming and saving us from our sins. As we heard in song, it is so sweet to be able to trust in Jesus Christ, because he and he alone is the answer for all of our sin. I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've ever read J.R. Tolkien's classic series, The Hobbit and The Lord of the Rings, and I'm sure that all of you have, because it really is, those are probably four of the greatest books other than the Bible that have ever been written, and I know you would agree. Don't answer, because I don't want to embarrass any of you, how your exuberance, the excitement that you have in those books. But if you've ever read them, you're familiar with Aragorn. When we first meet him, he's kind of scruffy, to be honest. He's dressed in old, worn clothing. But that's because for years he was the head of the Rangers, a team of men who traveled far and wide fighting against evil and helping to keep people safe. But as with all of the Rangers, Aragorn served without glamour, without fanfare, without prestige. In fact, most of the people weren't even aware of the work that he did on their behalf. In fact, they just simply called him Strider. They didn't even call him by his name. And it did not convey, the word name Strider did not convey at all the respect and the honor that he deserved. Because as you know, because I know you've all read these, he was not only a ranger, he was actually the king who had yet to reveal his true identity. People's lives were so much better, so much safer than they ever knew or realized, because of the fact that their king had served them in relative anonymity for many years. He protected and he worked for them. Not for their praise or their honor or their glory. He worked for them simply because he cared about them. Every several years or so, I reread that series. And I know, again, that you guys do the same thing. And so it's... I will say this, just quick commercial. If you've never read them, the movies are good, they're interesting, but go to the books. Start with The Hobbit. Some people say, oh, no, I want to do The Lord of the Rings, the three... No, start with The Hobbit. You kind of need that. And then read those three books, the Lord of the Rings series. Just, you will not regret it, and you can thank me later, and you can tell me how much you enjoyed them. But anyway, I just reread them, and so that, of course, got my mind going a lot about Aragorn. As I thought about him, I could not help but be amazed as I started to see the similarities between Aragorn and Jesus Christ. Now, as I mentioned last week, we're going to spend the first four Sundays here in March leading up to Easter. We're going to be looking at the four servant songs in Isaiah. We'll get back to Mark in April, but right now we're doing these four servant songs that will lead us up to Easter on the 31st. Now, last week in the first song, we saw that Jesus was a just but gentle servant. Today, now in the second song, we are going to see that he is also a saving servant. So I hope you're with me in Isaiah chapter 49. And I have 4 points from our text here today all about this saving servant. Number one is this, the work of the servant. Now, I want you to remember, before we look into the text, I want you to remember that this was written by Isaiah, prophetically proclaimed by Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, more than 700 years before Jesus even came to earth. I think that makes all of this just that much more incredible. It makes it more fascinating. It makes it just remarkable. It makes it so fun to read and to study. Because this song, I tell you, all four of these servant songs, but they are just saturated with New Testament inferences and quotes that are used later on in the New Testament. And I will tell you this. We saw this when we were going through the Minor Prophets this past year. I want to remind you about going through these servant songs. Read these with an eye towards the New Testament, because that is where it is all pointing to. Now, with our text, let me read the first four verses of Isaiah 49 and have you follow along. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb, from the body of my mother. He named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver, he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord Yahweh, and my recompense with my God. Now, let's just start right there in verse 1. Whether your translations say islands or coastlands, it's no big deal. Because the Hebrew word that is used there, it can mean either. So don't get hung up because I read coastlands and yours like mine says islands. Don't do that. That's not the point of this. The point of this verse is that the saving servant is calling out people both near and far. I think that becomes very evident as we get further into the text here. But notice there in that verse he says, from the body of my mother he named my name. Doesn't that call to mind Matthew 1:21, where it says, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Matthew 1:23, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. I tell you, read these texts with an eye towards the New Testament. And it says there that his mouth is like a weapon, calling the people back to God and away from their sins. Now, we've already seen this in we talked last week about how the similarities, the parallels, really, with Mark, the book of Mark that we've been studying, Jesus the servant of God, and now with these servant songs. But we've seen it several times in Mark already, how the words of Jesus were prioritized by him, how important his words were, because he was constantly preaching. He was constantly teaching about the kingdom of God. He was proclaiming the gospel message to the people who would hear. Now, here in verse 2, we see that Jesus' words are compared to a sharp sword and a polished arrow. Again, you read that, and I think your mind's automatically drawn to the New Testament again, because we understand that this servant here is Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, many of you know this verse, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Revelation chapter 1, verse 16, talking about the Savior, says, in his right hand he held seven stars. From his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun shining in full strength. Yeah. Points to this passage here in the servant song in Isaiah. Points so clearly to our Savior. I want you to notice something in verse 3. Because he's not only called God's servant, but he's also called Israel. You might have noted that when I was reading through there. He says, you are my servant, Israel. Well, we talked about this last week, but I think it bears repeating. Often in Isaiah, the book of Isaiah, the nation of Israel is referred to as called God's servant. But in these servant songs, there are certain things that are very clearly not addressing the nation of Israel, because when you read this here in this verse, Israel is referring to a different servant. It is referring to a servant who would be called to help save the servant nation, because it is the servant Messiah who this is talking about. It is clearly mentioning him, because the servant Israel, the nation, they failed miserably time after time after time. You know that. You don't have to read very far in your Old Testament. You know that. But this servant, the Messiah's servant, the saving servant, never failed his father. But serving others, you know, again, it was a theme through Mark, and we'll see that again. It's a theme here in these songs. But serving others it's not always easy, is it? Just ask the mom who was making pancakes for her two sons, little Timmy, who was 7, and Ryan, who was 5. And they loved their mom's pancakes. And as typical with brothers, they began arguing about who was going to get the first pancake. Well, mom put up with that for just a little while, and then all of a sudden she had a brilliant idea. She saw this as an excellent opportunity to teach her kids a good moral lesson. And so she said, "Hey, kids, I have a question for you. If Jesus was here, if he was here with us right now, what do you think he would say about getting the first pancake?" The boys didn't have to say a word. They either didn't know the answer or they didn't want to answer it. So they didn't say a thing. So finally she says, "I'll tell you what Jesus would say. Jesus would say, let my brother have the first pancake." Quick as a flash, Timmy said, "That's a great idea, Mom." He turns to Ryan and says, "Ryan, you be Jesus." Maybe not exactly the lesson the mom was hoping to teach her kids. But being a servant is tough. It's difficult. I love that Lawrence Sanney, who, when he was president of the Navigators, he was once asked by a businessman. The man came to him. He said, how will I know when I finally have a servant's attitude?" And I think his answer was so incredible. Lawrence Sanney said this. He says, "You will know that by how you act when you are treated like one." You see, I think in theory, I think we would all like to say, "Yeah, I want to have a servant's heart. I want to follow the example of Jesus Christ. I want to," we even sing a song sometimes, "Brother, let me be your servant. Let me be as Christ to you." We want to be servants. I think we really do. But to actually be a servant, to have this type of a servant's heart, it can be really difficult. Because it can mean being unappreciated. It can mean being taken advantage of by others. It can mean putting others first with absolutely no reciprocation on their part. It can mean not receiving credit for something that you worked really, really hard on. Being a servant sounds so good, but it is so difficult to do because we kind of want to be served. We kind of want to be promoted. We want people to respect us and to treat us properly. Being a servant, it means putting people ahead of yourself. And that can be so difficult. But we are so blessed. We are so fortunate that Jesus, the Son of God, the one who deserves all praise and honor and glory, he came to serve. He came to die for us. He came so that we could become the children of God. A verse that hopefully you know by heart now, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Our servant, Jesus Christ, he came to serve. Point number two, the ministry of the servant. Let's pick up our reading now, verse 5. And now the Lord says, "He who formed me from the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and that Israel might be gathered to him." I want you to just notice that. Let me pause. Israel here now, you can see it's referring to the nation. Okay, but often Israel in these songs is Jesus Christ. Let's continue on. "For I am honored," this is Jesus speaking, the saving servant, "for I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has become my strength." He says, "It is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. Kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate, excuse me, that was a really horrible slip. They shall sometimes I really worry about what comes out of my mouth. May I start that verse over again? Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and His Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord. I am not reading that again. Because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you. Lord, thank you for teaching me lessons in humility once again. But the purpose of the servant is to bring salvation. And again, we see the difference there, right, between Jesus as Israel and the nation of Israel, because the servant Israel, verse 3, Jesus, is calling the nation Israel back to God in these verses. But his ministry of salvation, this is the thing, it says there in verse 6, it is too light a thing. In other words, it's not enough that you should just come as the servant and the savior of Israel. It goes so much beyond that. His ministry is to go to, it's a light to all the world, a light to the nations. He came to save the world. Now, in Acts 13, don't turn there, but again, this is just, oh, there's so many different quotes from the New Testament from these things. It's just fun. Sometimes if you have a reference Bible, just look up some of the New Testament quotes and references in this here. But in Acts 13, Paul and Barnabas, they were sharing the gospel in Antioch of Pisidia, which was in Galatia. And when the Jews of that region, they saw the crowds of the people who came to listen to what Paul and Barnabas were preaching, well, they were filled with jealousy. And so what they did is began opposing them. Well, Paul and Barnabas then quote the end of verse 6 here to them. Let me read that again, making sure that's a safe part for me to read. It is safe. Okay, I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the end of the earth. And I love the very next verse then, after they use that quotation, in Acts 13:48, it says this, and when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. The gospel message was taken not just to the Jewish nation, but to the entire world. And I tell you, it is so sad that even though it was repeated, this whole thing about light to the nations, it was repeated several times throughout the Old Testament. Even I was thinking about that. Even Abraham, when God promised to him the Abrahamic covenant, one of the things is that it would be his seed, all the nations would be blessed through it. But it's so sad that that worldwide extent of the gospel has been opposed by and denied by many Jews. I think it's so sad that many Jews still oppose it. They still deny it. And rather than receive that salvation that is offered through Christ, they reject it. And I will say that what is equally sad is that many Gentiles also refuse it. Jesus came to save the world. Oh. Now we start to see something in this song. It was kind of hinted at back last week. We saw it just a little bit, a glimmer of it in Isaiah 42. And it was gently mentioned now here in verse 4. But there again in verse 7, we see it more clearly yet. To one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers. The element of the servant's suffering will continue to grow, and it will escalate, and it will be fuller and fuller expression as we progress through these four songs. We'll see it a lot next week. And then 2 weeks from today, when we look at the fourth song, it completely dominates the entire song. The suffering of Jesus Christ, the suffering of the servant. Because his suffering, though, becomes such a primary focus next week and the following week, I'm not going to spend any time really talking about it here. But I want to be clear, just because we're moving on from it, I don't want us to ever overlook, I don't want us to ever ignore or take for granted the price that Jesus paid so that we could be saved. He suffered greatly so that we could be spared from God's wrath against sin. And while our salvation is free, it came at a very great price. It is free for us, but it cost our Savior everything. Third thing I want us to see here is the promise of the servant. Verse 8, thus says the Lord, in a time of favor I have answered you. In a day of salvation I have helped you. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people to establish the land, to apportion the desolate heritages. If you think any part of that verse sounds kind of familiar there, that whole thing about the day of salvation, if you're like, man, is that kind of New Testament? You're right, it is. It is indeed. Paul quotes that in 2 Corinthians 6, and then he builds upon what is here, and he says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Jesus is the covenant. He is the promise of God fulfilled to us. Now, people often say that in the Old Testament, the people there, they were saved by keeping the law. It was all about law. And then in the New Testament, it's all about grace. You've probably heard something similar to that. The problem is, it's entirely wrong. It's completely wrong. It's all about grace. The Mosaic covenant, with all the Old Testament laws, it was never a means of salvation. Salvation was always about faith. Because of the grace of God, it was never about works. If you have time later today, read Romans chapter 4, read Hebrews chapter 11. You will see it is faith that saved even the Old Testament saints. But the law, the old covenant, it showed our need for a Savior. That's what it really did, showed our need for Jesus Christ, because it reveals to us our sinfulness. It was always looking forward. Always looking forward. It was always looking towards a perfect sacrifice that would fully and completely pay the penalty for our sins. And Jesus, of course, he is the fulfillment of that. That is why he declared at that last meal, boy, I was really tempted to do communion again today because it fits so well here, but we talked about it a little bit last week. But at that last meal with his disciples there, the night that he was later betrayed, he told them that he was giving them a new covenant. No longer were things looking ahead to something in the future. No, now it was here, it was then, it was now, because he was and he is the fulfillment and the completion of that. The new covenant, Jesus Christ. Now, these next verses, they are so incredibly interesting. Now these ones guide our thoughts backwards in our Bible reading. They guide our thoughts back to God's deliverance of his people from Egypt and how he led them through the wilderness for 40 years. Time precludes us from going through it more thoroughly, but as I read these verses, I want you to just think Exodus. Think as they left Egypt. Think about those wilderness wanderings, how God provided for them. Just think about that as we read these verses. I'm going to read 9 through 12. You can follow along, but think about the Old Testament Exodus from Egypt, saying to the prisoners, come out, and to those who are in darkness, appear. They shall feed along the ways. On all bare heights shall be their pasture. They shall not hunger or thirst. Neither scorching wind nor sun shall strike them. For he who has pity on them will lead them, and by springs of water will guide them. And I will make all my mountains a road, and my highways shall be raised up. Behold, these shall come from afar, and behold, these from the north and from the west, and these from the land of Syene. You can see so much imagery there, referring back to those times where God provided for his people in miraculous ways through those 40 years of wilderness wanderings. But it's even better than that. Right? It doesn't just look back to Exodus. It also looks forward. We're going to be right back here to Isaiah 49, so you may want to mark that, but I want you to go to all the way to Revelation. If you're like, I don't know where that is, well, just go to the back of your Bible, and you're there. Okay, no, I know you know. Revelation, I want you to go to Revelation chapter 7. This is just amazing. Revelation 7, I want you to go down to verse 15, so I'm going to begin reading there. Revelation 7:15, therefore they are before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple, and he who sits on the throne will shelter them with his presence. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb in the midst of the throne will be their shepherd, and he will guide them to the springs of living water, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. I love that. I love that. The blessings that we receive from this saving servant, they'll never stop. It points, that Isaiah, it points back to the Old Testament, but it points to Jesus Christ and his future and how he blesses the nations here. So, okay, Isaiah 49, last point, is the praise of the servant. Verse 13, sing for joy, O heavens, and exalt, O earth. Break forth, O mountains, into singing. For the Lord has comforted his people and will have compassion on his afflicted. Now, in the scripture, it often personifies nature as a means of praising and worshiping God. We sang about that today, but Psalm 96, verse 1 says, sing to the Lord all the earth. Psalm 97, 1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice. Psalm 98, 4, make a joyful noise to the Lord all the earth. Break forth into joyous song and sing praises. Now, but I tell you, it also reminds me of that day when Jesus rode into Jerusalem on a donkey. Remember that? It's what we call Palm Sunday. It was the week before his resurrection. He rode in there, and the people were cheering, and they were rejoicing, and they were praising his name. And the Pharisees, out of envy, jealousy, they started complaining because the people were singing all these praises to Jesus Christ. And you remember what Jesus said? He said, if the people were silent, and he must have pointed to some stones there. He said, if the people were silent, he said, the very stones would cry out. I don't know about you, but I don't want to be outdone by a bunch of stones. If nature declares his praises, and it does, how much more should we, who have been saved and redeemed through his suffering and his death, we who have been made new through his sacrifice? Paul said it so well in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. He says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich. Think about that. His riches he gave to us, and our poverty he took upon himself. I'm blown away by that. Our King, the King of Kings, became so poor so that we could become rich. But God the Father exalts him so that in his name every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that he is Lord. May we never take for granted what the saving servant has done for us. May we never fail to sing and declare his praises, because he is worthy of it. He came and he served, but he served so that we could be saved. If that doesn't make you love him more, then you're not reflecting on the reality of what he did. Everything he did for you and for me. I don't think there's any response we could give that would be more appropriate than just loving him with all of our hearts. He came to die so that we could live. Let's pray. Oh, Jesus, thank you. What a glorious Savior you are. May we never take it for granted. May we never assume that there's something good within us that deserved it. It is all of you. It is all of grace. And Lord, I pray that you would remind us today of that. Help us to love you with every part of our being. I know that there are things that call for our attention. There are things that just call for our loyalties and our allegiance. But God, help us to love you first, to love you only. Everything else is just an aspect of that. Help us to love you because you first loved us. Thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.